Acts chapter 20 is where we're going to be tonight. And I realize that we are on a time schedule. I'm going to be very careful of time, but not for just for filling. I want to read to you the last half of this chapter, beginning in verse number 17. And it's not just for fill, but I want you to see Paul's passion. Here Paul's being very open, very honest. We get a glimpse into who Paul is and what his passion, what his heartbeat is. Acts 20 and verse number 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." You don't have to listen very long and you get a sense of Paul's passion, Paul's drive. What moved, what motivated, what was Paul's heart? Is it ours? Father, as we come this final night of revival, we look within to see where our passions are. Where does our heart lie? What moves, what motivates, what drives us, what really gets us going? Would we see what drove the Apostle Paul, what motivated him? And Lord, would we be different tonight because of what the testimony of one man 2,000 years ago, the testimony he gave, his life he lived? Lord, I need your help. I pray that you would be glorified in all that's said and done tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Going back to the beginning, obviously we don't have time to take apart this whole passage. And many of you are like, that's good. But we don't have time to take apart this whole passage. But let's focus in on a few key elements here. He's there and he's on his way to Jerusalem, as many of you would know having read this and having studied this perhaps before. He's on his way to Jerusalem. There he knows he's going to be bound. Perhaps he even thinks, "I'm going to be killed there." He wasn't. God gave him several more years of service and ministry, even though he was in chains. But he's heading to Jerusalem because he knows this is what the will of God is for me. He stops in Miletus, and from Miletus he could have gone up to Ephesus, but he decided not to. We don't know why. Perhaps it was too far of a walk. Perhaps he didn't want to go there because he knew it would be too painful for him and for the church that was there. So he called the elders of the church, and maybe just the time frame, the time window was of such that he couldn't get there. The ship was going to sail out in a day, so he sent word ahead and said, "Hey, I'm going to be here from this time to this time." I've done that in airports before. "Hey, friends, I'm going to be in the airport," and I've had friends meet me in the airport. I get out of security, we eat dinner together, whatever, and then I get back into security and go out that way. I did that in Singapore last year. But maybe that was the case. We don't know. But anyway, he comes, they come to Miletus, and they ministered, they fellowship with one another. And he says, you know, verse 18, from this day that I came in unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. How was Paul's ministry? What was his philosophy of ministry? Well, number one, verse 19, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Now notice the object of his service. He didn't say serving the pastor. You know, sometimes in our churches, people say, well, I did this for pastor. Pastor needed this done. And I understand what they're meaning, because pastor will mention we have a need, and people say, will sign up for the need, whatever the case. They'll volunteer, and they'll say, I'm serving pastor. And sometimes in our circles, people say that. I understand what they mean, but that's not it. Because if you and I are serving a man, if we're serving the church, if we're serving people, we're going to wear out pretty quickly, because the first time they don't notice us, the first time they offend us or say something a little bit cross, we're going to be like, and we're going to be done with it. We'll see if I give any more ministry here. No. We don't serve people. If Paul was serving people, he would have given up long ago, because this was not easy. Sometimes you get the picture of these missionaries, and even young missionaries come in to give this picture of this. These people are just longing for truth, who just want this truth, and it's going to be so great. No, it's not going to be so great. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. They're going to hate you. You're not going to fit in. You don't fit their culture. And Paul said, I'm serving the Lord. In Revelation 22, the Bible still says we're going to be serving. Revelation 22:3, and there shall be no more curse, this is in heaven, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him there. In Colossians 3:24, Paul said, ye serve the Lord Christ. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua said, ye serve, everyone serves. Not if ye will serve, but whom ye serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, he said. Everybody serves. Everybody serves somebody. And it's important to keep in mind that when Paul was doing this, the reason that Paul went all through all these difficulties, that he had this focus, was that he was not serving churches, though that was his ministry. He was serving the Lord, and the horizontal aspect was that churches got helped. He was serving God, and that's what we have to keep in mind. That was Paul's focus. That was the object. What's his method of service? We see in verse 19. With all humility of mind. Perhaps the greatest Christian outside of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the example given us, the Apostle Paul. Not a perfect man, no. But very few of his faults are seen after his conversion. Perfect, no. But an incredible example of one who passionately followed Christ. And what did he do? I'm nothing. I'm your servant for Jesus' sake, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4. I'm a nobody. I'm your bond slave. Philippians 2, he wrote, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's why he could honestly say he had thought himself so low. I am the worst of all sinners. I am the least of everybody else. I have no right. Here's the biggest, most biggest named Christian in the New Testament era. And he says, I'm a nobody. That's what it takes. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Not thinking that we are above anything or anybody else. Secondly, look what it says there. With all humility of mind and with many tears. Our Christianity today has shied away from brokenness. Turn on the television, you find all this positive, jivey music associated with Christianity. And I mentioned this last night. I don't watch scary movies. I watch religious television if I want to be frightened. It's frightening. And yet, biblical passionate ministry is done with tears. When you invest in souls, you are going to get your emotions involved. If you just sit on the pew and stay to yourself and just occupy space, then yeah, you can go through your Christian existence without getting too bent out of shape, without getting damaged, without getting hurt too much. But if you invest in ministry people who need help, then you're going to get hurt. You're going to get slandered. You're going to expect something that doesn't happen. It's going to be difficult at times. And so often we step back, because we don't want to get our emotions involved. And Paul said, I ministered night and day with tears. Look down what it says in verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. For 3 years Paul had ministered in Ephesus. 3 years of his life he had given to these people. These people were dear to him. They meant something to him. And Paul was not the stoic pulpiteer who came. No, please remember that. No, this was a man of passion, a man of pathos, a man of emotional visibility. You could see it. This man loves us. He's taking care of us, and he's sacrificed for us. He's the real deal. And he's telling the elders of this church, the ministers, the leaders of this church, hey, remember that I served the Lord humbly, but I did it with tears. I got my emotions involved, and I prayed, and I wept, and I fasted for things. I fasted for needs. I fasted for people. I got involved emotionally. And friends, if we're going to be successful in the ministry, we have to do more than just give people truth. Now, this is the truth. God bless you. And walk away. We have to start feeling what they're feeling and start hurting where they're hurting and start getting involved with them emotionally. And so often, especially here in the West, and I've gotten the privilege to travel all around this world, especially here in the West, we come to prayer meetings like this. On a Wednesday night, don't worry, I'm not putting anybody down for being here on a Wednesday night prayer meeting. But we come to prayer meetings like this, and you know, we just share a little, please pray for, and we got this, and let's pray for that. And that's where it stops. When's the last time we cried out to God? God, we've lost some teenagers in our church. God, we have young people in our church that aren't walking with you. God, there's families in our church that their marriage is struggling. God, there's lost people here on Sunday mornings. There's people who don't know the truth, who are deceived, who are fooled. God, you've got to work. God, you've got to do something. God, if you don't work in their heart, God, if they don't get saved, they're going to die and go to hell forever. When's the last time that gripped us? When's the last time truth gripped us so hard and the reality of eternity gripped us so deeply that it moved us and moved us to tears? That's one thing. Oh, did you hear about brother and sister so-and-so's son, daughter? It's a sad story. Oh, that's so sad. What are we going to do about it? We can talk about it. But Paul said, I warned. I fasted. I prayed. I ministered in humility with tears. Oh, God, you've got to do something. Eternity is at stake, and eternity is a long time, and hell is hot. God, please work. Please use me. Change my life. Help me to be what I'm supposed to be. That's what an effective church has to do if we're going to see God work. That's what Paul did. That was Paul's heart. That was Paul's reality. Psalm 126, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I shared this story already this week, but my senior year of high school, every Sunday afternoon in the spring, I went to a nursing home and spent 45 minutes to an hour with an elderly gentleman named Mr. Lee. And I remember at first he was antagonistic to the gospel and said, no, no, no. He was polite. He was kind to me because no one else would come to talk with him, and I was just there to talk with him. But God broke my heart that I was starting to grow. I was finally starting to read my Bible as a senior in high school. I wasted several years. God broke my heart. And I remember several times in my own personal reading, God, you've got to save him. Eternity's coming pretty soon for him. God, would he be convicted? Would he sense and know his need? Would he see his lack? Praise the Lord. No credit to me. One of the last Sundays I was able to go to the nursing home, he trusted Christ as Savior. When's the last time we fasted, prayed, cried, wept, sought God for the salvation of souls? For our kids that are in this church, hey, we're family here. This is, oh yeah, that family over there and that other side, that pew, they've got some issues. No, that's not the way we're supposed to think about it. This is our family. We've got the issues. We don't have to stand up here and put on this front. We don't have to act like it's all okay and all hunky-dory. No, we're a family of God. Every member has his part, and this is critical. This is why every believer has to be involved, actively involved, in the context of a New Testament community. It's not just optional. This is not just something that, oh yeah, I go to church on occasion. No. That's foreign to the New Testament. You and I are supposed to be committed, connected, bearing one another's burdens, feeling deeply the pain when so-and-so's family, when so-and-so's going through an issue. That's New Testament church, and that's exactly what Paul's describing here. He says, I serve the Lord with humility, with many tears. Look what it says, thirdly, with temptations by the Jews, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. You read through the book of Acts and you find that repeatedly Paul's the sub-theme of the book of Acts. The Jews were after Paul. He went to this city. The Jews were after Paul. He went to this city and the Jews were after Paul. And I'm not being racist at all here, but that's just what the Bible records. In fact, go back with me to the beginning of this chapter in verse 3. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, you find that over and over again. It would have been a lot easier for Paul to go back to Tarsus, to go even back to Jerusalem or Judea and hide out in a little hill and minister in a little Bible college and train young men and women for the ministry. It would have been a lot easier for him to go hide and do something somewhere different. But he didn't. He kept going. Have you ever had the door slammed in your face? Ever been called names? How does it make you feel? Oh, really good. I just love doing that. It just makes me feel so good when people make fun of me for being a Christian. Not. It happened to Paul. You know what Paul said? We press on. We keep going. How does it feel when you have a door slammed in your face, when your family labels you, when your coworkers think you're nuts, you're batty, you've lost it? When they say slanderous things about you behind your back or even to your face, it doesn't feel good. It's not easy. But what did Paul go through? He got beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, left for dead, traveled thousands and thousands of miles by foot. In hostile territory, in hostile climates, and in hostile environments. And what did he do? He kept going. Why? Because he wanted pats on the back and he wanted to put it on his missionary letter. Look what I did this month and look how many. No, because he was serving the Lord Christ. And that's why he kept going. Because God had commissioned him. God had called him. And he knew, I'm serving God. And eternity is long. And this is the truth. And eternity is in the balance for millions of people. And so I'm going to serve God. And praise the Lord, aren't you glad that he did? Our churches are here today largely in part because the Apostle Paul sacrificed, endured temptation. It's not fun. But Jesus said as much, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Don't be amazed. God said as much. Jesus said as much. I was preaching in a mission, downtown mission, in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania last year. It was for the 7 a.m. pre-breakfast chapel. Not too many people were awake. I felt that way in several churches sometimes too. But anyway, not too many people were awake. After I preached, this man who I didn't even think was listening came up to me and began to spew. I mean, you could see the hatred in his eyes. He wouldn't even say the name of Jesus. He called him every wicked word in the book. I mean, just started spewing absolute garbage. And all I said was, Jesus Christ is Lord. And to that, he almost got combative. Jesus' name is hated. We talked about that last night. He is the magnet of the ages. He's the name that at his name, every knee will bow. Your old preacher used to say, what's this world coming to? People always ask, oh, I don't know what this world's coming to. I'll tell you what it's coming to. It's coming to Jesus. They're coming to Jesus on their knees. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Won't it be interesting to watch all these late night pundits, all these wicked people, and not in a prideful way, come and trembling kneel. Your Lord, your Jesus. Paul endured a lot. He faced a lot of persecution, but he kept going. That same night, that was a Tuesday morning that I preached in that chapel. I was like, wow, this is interesting. That Tuesday night, I was in a little independent Baptist church, good church, in pretty close to inner city Pittsburgh. I was preaching away, and in the middle of my message, in a Tuesday night, in an independent Baptist church, a man stood up and said, excuse me, Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. Wasn't expecting that at an independent Baptist church on a Tuesday night revival. Well, thankfully, the Lord averted the major catastrophe, and most of the people just, it kind of shocked them. But he went out and talked with pastor at the invitation even. I don't know where he is today spiritually. He didn't make a decision that night. But we've all faced difficulty. We've all faced persecution. If you name the name of Christ, guess what? You're not going to fit in. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be lambasted. You're going to be labeled. I read an article just a couple weeks ago that science has labeled fundamentalism as a disease similar to PTSD and similar to other diseases, as a brain damage, neural disorder. They've labeled us as neurally damaged. We're going to get labeled, but should we be surprised? Jesus said as much. Paul said, I keep going. I'm serving the Lord. Number two, look what it says in verse 20. Not only was he serving the Lord, but secondly, he kept nothing back. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul showed them by his lifestyle. Some of you now can remember back when I was a kid, when Pastor Joel and I were kids, there was this movement called lifestyle evangelism. Does that name, okay? The premise of the movement was not bad per se, but not great either. The premise of the movement was, well, we don't need to share Jesus with our mouth. We just need to show him, and then that way people will just come to Jesus by looking at, yes, our life should be patterns of good works. We should show people by our life, but that's not all that we're going to do. We're going to see. Paul did show people. In fact, he wrote often that we should be, in 1 Timothy, rich in good works. 2 Timothy 3, furnished unto good works. Titus 2, zealous of good works. Titus 2, young men are to show a pattern of good works. Titus 3, 8 and 14, maintain good works. Hebrews 10, provoke others to love and good works. And 1 Peter 2, 12, having your conversation honestly among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Yes, our lives should show people by how we live that there's a God in heaven, that salvation is real, and there's something different about our lives. Does your life show that? Can people look at you just in passing and say, hey, there's something different there? They've got something. There's something that's unique. There's a joy. There's an aura that I can't explain that makes them thirsty. We should be salt and light. James 2 makes it clear that we should show our faith by what we do. And over again, Paul demonstrated and showed that there's something different. There's something unique about his company. There's something different about that Paul and all the people he traveled with. How does this guy sing when he's in prison? Sing in the middle of the night? How does that happen? That's why the jailer would come to him and say, what must I do to be saved? But it's not just enough to show people. We have to teach them. Look what it says in verse 20 again. Kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you. It's not just enough to live the Christian existence, though we should. You and I should be sharing our faith actively with those around us. That means, friends, that we have to open our mouths. We have to. Yeah, but I don't know. I'm not that good at sharing the gospel. Sometimes I get tongue-tied with talking to people, and sometimes I don't know everything I'm supposed to say. Join the club. Pastor Joel and I are already in it. You think there's a special aura that we get, special grace that we get since we're pastors, that we just know exactly every word we're supposed to say at every time? No. But we're supposed to speak the truth. We're supposed to speak truth into this dark, pagan, vile world. And yes, are we going to be reviled? Absolutely. But we're supposed to show them, but we're supposed to teach them. And we're supposed to do it in two ways. Look what it says there. Publicly and from house to house. God's people should be sharing the gospel with people that they may just run across. Yes, we should be sharing in a public manner, pumping gas, singing the gospel song, and somebody says, hey, that's a happy song. Yeah, do you know that song? Just little things we can do to break the ice and get the word of God out. And sometimes all we can do is leave a tract. But that's better than nothing. And other times we have the opportunity, like I've had on occasion, to sit down next to somebody, like on a plane, and explain and have my Bible open, explain to them the truth. That's always the possibility. That's always the goal. But we're supposed to do it publicly and from house to house. On a one-on-one basis, we're supposed to share the truth with people that we know. One-on-one, publicly, that's the way the Apostle Paul did it. And what was the truth that he shared? Look at verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Testifying, that's verbal expression, preaching. Give it. Well, I'm a woman. Baptists, we don't believe in woman preachers here. No, all of us can testify. Well, I don't know what to say. What did God do for you? He saved me from my sin. Can you tell somebody that? Do you know how to say that? God saved me from my sin. Can you say that with me? God saved me from my sin. Hey, that's testifying. Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. Do you know John 14:6? Could you recite it to somebody? Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. That's testifying. You may not be able to carry on a conversation. You may not be an apologist who can stand in front of jeering university kids and aptly take their questions and turn them into the gospel. I'm always amazed at guys that can do that. My hat's off to that. I can't do that. But what you and I can do is tell, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell, but I place my faith and trust not in my baptism, not in my religion, not in my good works, but I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. I trusted Jesus alone. And you and I can tell that, can't we? That's what Paul did, testifying both to two groups of people, Jews and to the Greeks. Jews, we don't have as many of those in our Western hemisphere. There are pockets, but the Jewish person was a religious person. The Jewish person was one who believed that their standing, their culture, their background, their pedigree, their blood gave them access to heaven. They had religion. We have religious people today. I meet a lot of them. I grew up in the Deep South, and pretty much every door you would knock on, yeah, I'm going to heaven. My uncle's a pastor. What does your uncle have to do with you getting to heaven? I don't know. Never figured that out. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. I was born. I've been baptized like 3 different times in a bunch of churches. Doesn't matter. That's all you did was get wet. People are religious. And what did Paul preach to them? Repentance and faith. The Jews and also to the Greeks. Who are the Greeks? They were the skeptics, the agnostics, the learned people of the day. They were not the religious people. They had trouble believing in a resurrection. And what did Paul preach to them? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did he preach to the Jews? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that both of those, all those things to both those groups, that's what's necessary. It's not different gospels to the Jews and to the Greeks. It's maybe different starting places, but it's the same truth. What did he preach? Look what it says there. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. God commands, as we saw Sunday morning in Acts 17, all men everywhere to repent. Yep, that includes everybody. That includes religious and pagans. That includes the lost and the so-called Christians. God commands all men everywhere to repent. What is repentance? The Greek word metanoia, metanoeo, all its derivations, has the idea of to change your mind. And if we apply it into the biblical context, it's a change of mind which results in a change of trust. It's like this. You might have walked in here tonight, or you might have walked into this church service where you got saved, thinking, oh, I'm a good person. I've lived a good life. I do good things. And the Bible says, no, you can't. There's none good, none that doeth right. We're all sinners, and no sin can go to heaven. We talked about that Sunday morning. And what you and I must do is repent, change our mind, stop trusting all of that, and place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Repentance and faith. You may have come tonight, and you think, well, I'm a good person. I've always been a Christian. Not according to the Bible, you haven't. There's none that doeth good. Peter tells us very clearly that there must be a time when we obtain mercy. There must be a time, specific time in our life, when there was a time when we were not believers. We had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. Has there been a time in your life when you rejected all of your good works, all of your baggage, whatever it was, and you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? That's repentance. Repentance and faith. Faith in what? What is faith? You know, we have a lot of definitions about faith today. Oh, just have faith and God will help. I hope so. I'm having faith that God. That's not faith. Faith is more belief, a trust. It's a trust in what Jesus Christ did. What did he do? He lived a perfect life, took your sin and my sin upon himself, died a horrendous death, was buried, and 3 days later rose again victoriously. And he defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave in doing so, and proved that what he said is true, that he is the way. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the door. He is the only way for you and I to get to God in heaven. And what we must do is depend upon him fully, complete fully. That's faith. That's what we must do. Maybe you're here tonight and you came in thinking, well, I believe that. Yeah, it's Wednesday night. I'm in a Baptist church. Of course I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Knowledge alone is not enough. Knowledge and approval are not enough. Because, you know, even the demons, they know about Jesus Christ and they tremble. People can come to church, oh yeah, I like the Bible, I like church. They can approve it, they can like the music, they can like everything about it, but they can never in their heart place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and when they die, they're going straight to hell. So what do they need? Knowledge, approval, and complete dependence upon Jesus Christ. That's repentance and faith. That's the gospel. And that's what you and I preach. That's what you and I give. We give them the straight word of God, repentance and faith. And you know, repentance is a difficult word and has a lot of meaning in our society and our cultures all around the world it does that really has no bearing on the biblical word repentance. But the word means, hey, stop trusting in your good works. Stop trusting in your baptism. Stop trusting in whatever you're trusting in and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Reject whatever is keeping you from Christ alone and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. That's the gospel. Has there been a time when you trusted that? For me, it was 30 years ago. I placed my faith and trust in Jesus alone. Did I understand all the little nuances, all the nitty-gritty? No, still don't, still learning. To God be the glory. But I realized I can't save me. And as I mentioned Sunday morning, I knew I was a sinner. My parents reminded me a lot. They gave me lots of helpings. They reminded me of my sin. And there's a young boy. I heard the story, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And as best I knew how, I rejected all that I had to offer, which wasn't much. And I placed my faith and trust in Jesus alone. The only way I'm getting to heaven is because Jesus Christ died for my sin. He took my sin upon himself. And tonight, if you've never done that, you can be saved. Well, I've always been saved. No. No one's always been saved. There must come a point in time in every single person's life where we reject our good works. We reject our religion. I'm a Baptist preacher, but that has no bearing on me getting to heaven. I reject all that's keeping me from Christ, and I place my faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. That's what I did as a little boy. I trusted Jesus Christ alone. According to Isaiah 53, the only thing that satisfies the Father is the death of His dear Son, the sacrifice. If you can get to heaven by being good, doing good, living a good life, why did Jesus die? Well, he died to give us kind of a roadmap. No, that's not what he said. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody gets to God except through the Son. And Paul, for his entire life after his conversion, preached repentance and faith to the Jews and to the Greeks, to the religious and the pagans. It didn't matter. He preached repentance and faith, rejecting whatever is keeping you from Christ. Good works, religion, unbelief, whatever it is, sin, whatever it is, keep it back there and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's exactly what you and I are called to preach. Repentance and faith. How about it, friend? This is Paul's passion. This is Paul's drive. When's the last time that you and I shared the gospel with somebody? When's the last time we said, hey, how you doing today? My name's Brent. I'm from Anchor Baptist Church. Do you go to church anywhere? Here's some Bible verses on this paper that have our church times. We'd love to have you come out. But more importantly, are you on your way to heaven? We get sneered at so often. We get cold feet because we just know in the back of our mind, they're going to say no. They're going to reject. They're going to say no. They may, but don't let us be accountable for it. Paul said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I haven't stopped sharing the gospel with anybody. His passion, his life, his drive, his goal was serving the Lord and publicly displaying openly all things. If that was Paul's, maybe that should be part of ours. Friend, if you're here tonight and you've never placed your faith and trust alone, what I have said just now may have kind of shocked you. You may have walked in here thinking, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a good person, but according to the Word of God, no one is born a Christian. Every one of us are sinners apart from God, and we need a Savior. We need someone to take our sin away, and Jesus Christ did everything necessary for you and I to spend eternity with Him. And tonight, if you are willing to reject all that's keeping you from Christ, your good works, your baptism, your church membership, whatever it is, and say, God, I can't save me, that's repentance. Only you can save me. That's faith. And place your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Then God promises He will save you. That's exciting. He wants to. He loves you. And He proved it by sending His Son to die. And if you'll trust Him tonight, you'll have your sins forgiven. You'll be made right with God. You'll have Christ's righteousness, His perfection, put to your account, personal account. So when God will look at you, he won't see the sin. He'll see the perfection of his dear son. You'll be made right with God. You'll enjoy blessings in this life, yes, but you'll enjoy heaven forever with him. But you have to repent and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. How about it, friend? I don't know who's here, who's not. I don't know who, if you're a normal attender or not. I'm just now seeing some familiar faces each night. But if you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ, tonight's the night. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes as we finish here. How many would say, Brent, honestly, before God, there has been a time in my life where I repented, not in a religious sense of being really sorry, maybe going forward and praying or something, anything like that, but I repented. I rejected whatever I was thinking was I could get to heaven with, and I placed my faith and trust in Jesus alone. That's me. I've repented and placed my faith and trust in Jesus. Would you lift your hand to that fact? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Put your hands down. Is there anybody here all around this room that would say, Brent, I don't know. I have questions. I'm not sure. I don't know. Or just straight up, I've never done that repentance and faith thing. I thought it was something different. I'd like to pray for you, friend. I'm not going to embarrass you. This is a personal matter, but I would like to pray for you. And if you could just raise your hand so I could pray specifically for you, not by name. But maybe you're here and say, Brent, I don't know. I have questions. I'm not sure. Don't know. Pray for me. Would you just lift your hand quietly? No one else is looking, and I'll see that hand. Anybody like that? How many would say, Brent, the Lord used his word. I realize the Apostle Paul is an apostle. That was his life, his job. But the Lord used the testimony of the Apostle Paul, his life, his passion, his ministry, his drive, his desires, my heart, my life tonight. I want to be more like Paul than I am right now. God spoke, God convicted, God encouraged me tonight. Would you lift your hand to that? Amen. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. If God has spoken, here again is another opportunity for you to simply do business with God. Get things right. I'm going to pray. The piano is going to begin after I pray. We're going to stand to our feet. And if God has spoken, maybe you need to stay seated. Maybe you need to turn and kneel, come forward and kneel. Whatever it is God has spoken, respond in faith. Father, work in our hearts and lives. Help us to see the passion, the drive, the motivation of the Apostle Paul. And with our hearts, our lives, would this church be eternally different? And Father, if there's still some here who are not believers, who may have had a religious experience, who may have had, may have grown up in church, or may be very familiar with the words, but have never placed their faith and trust in Christ, help them to see that. Holy Spirit, would you convict them? In Jesus' name.